Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath once again. There was a young man who wanted to marry a young lady, so he went to go ask the father's permission. So the father, doing his fatherly duty, asked a few questions. He says, well, young man, he said, do you have a job that'll help support my daughter? And the young man said, no, I don't, but I'm sure God will provide. Father said, okay. He said, well, do you have any skills or an education that might help you find a job? The young man said, no, sir, I don't, but I'm sure that God will provide. Father says, okay. He said, do you have a house or place to live? The young man says, no, I don't, but I know that God will provide. Father says, well, what are you going to do when children come along? He said, well, sir, he said, I'm not sure, he said, but God will provide. So they kind of finish their conversation and go their separate ways. And the father of the bride-to-be comes home, is talking to the mother, and the mother said, well, how'd it go? And he said, well, bad news is he has no job. He has no skills or education. He doesn't have a house, and he doesn't know what they're going to do when they have children. And she says, well, what's the good news? Said, well, apparently he must think I'm God. Thought that maybe the father-in-law was going to provide for him, I don't know. So, we have a God who provides our needs. We talked a little bit last week in Psalm 6 about how he sustains our life. But this week, I'd like to dig a little bit deeper into this subject and talk about how God provides our needs. Did you know that that's not just something God does? That's actually a name of his? And we're going to read that here in a little bit. It's not just a title, but a name. The Lord will provide. Today, we're going to talk about this name of God, and we're going to look at four lessons about how God supplies our needs. And we will see God does supply our every need. God does supply our every need. Now, not necessarily all we want all the time. I think we all learn that through life's experiences. But he does supply our every need. Let's begin with this story where we see this name. It's in the book of Genesis, Genesis 22. You can begin turning there in Genesis 22, where we'll start today. It's a familiar story. It's one we looked at not too long ago when we were examining Abraham and Isaac and perhaps why it was that God tested Abraham in the way that he did. At that time, we were kind of asking why would that happened to be, and so we talked about how it was a test there for Abraham. But in addition, it was a way that Abraham declared his faith in God. Hebrews 11, verse 19 reminds us that Abraham said, I know that if he would have died, God could resurrect him. So we talked about those different aspects, but we're going to look at the story again, just briefly recapping it from a little bit different aspect today. You know the story, they go on this journey. It's about a 3 days journey to get to the mountain. They have servants with them, and it gets so far, and they say, Abraham says, the boy and I are going to go, up yonder and worship, and we'll be back in a little bit. And of course, we talked a little bit about the fact that Abraham said, we'll be back, showing his faith that God would bring Isaac back. But let's just pick it up, Genesis 22, verse 6. It says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Yes, son. Then he said, look at the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So here, as a young man, child, Isaac can see pretty clearly, wait a minute, there's something missing here. There's something missing. It became obvious. Verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. And I think it's a wonderful testimony here to Abraham's skill as a dad, perhaps being able to answer what was a delicate question, but also, again, of course, his faith in God. You know, I think most of us who are parents have kind of had that experience. Sometimes your kids ask you some questions and you say, "I don't know, son, how that's going to work out, you know, but it'll be okay. It'll be okay." And again, we talked about Abraham's faith and what a wonderful thing that was. That's not the subject of today's message, but again, a wonderful testimony to Abraham's faith. But going on in verse 9, it says, "They came to the place of which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there, placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So he said, 'Here I am.'" Verse 12, he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, and since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So, you know, this wonderful story, Isaac's life is saved, is spared, and we're tempted to kind of stop right there and say, okay, God judged him faithful and it was all good. But the story didn't quite end there, does it? Because remember what Abraham told his son? He said, "God will provide an offering." So at this point, we know Isaac's not the offering, but there's still a little bit more left in the story, isn't there? Verse 13 says, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." No, Abraham had faith that God was going to provide that. And so again, God does that. Wasn't just, you know, an amazing testimony to Abraham's faith, which it was, you know, but we see God fulfilling this role. He fulfills this role of providing. God provided what they needed with impeccable timing. Verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" You know, what's interesting when you kind of look at this in context is if you flip back, we won't read it, but if you flip back to chapter 21, it kind of contrasts with the name that we see given for God there. In chapter 21, verse 33, we see the name El Olam. Now, not Elohim. It says El Olam, E-L, and then O-L-A-M. And it means God everlasting, or the God who is always there for us. And so we kind of think of God as always being there, always providing in the long-term sense. But Hebrew scholars say that the way that the word used in chapter 22, verse 14, which is Yahweh Yirah, that's Y-A-H-V-H, Yirah, Y-R-A-H, are also rendered Jehovah Jirah, J-I-R-A-H, it says it points to the God who provides our short-term needs as well. He's not just there for us everlasting, providing the big things. He's there in the short term, providing us the little things we need. At this moment in time, when Abraham and Isaac were up there on the mountain, did they need the big God who provided protection in a general sense, who we know provided the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and life everlasting? Well, yeah, they needed that. But you know, at that moment in time, what they also needed? They needed something to sacrifice. They were going up to sacrifice. They needed something to put on that altar. It wasn't going to be Isaac. Relatively speaking, compared to eternal life, compared to protection as a whole, one ram is kind of a small thing. And from this, I think we can begin to see God is the big God who provides the big things we need. But you know, he's also the God that provides the little things we need, the little things we need as well. In Abraham's case, it was a ram that day. For you and I, we have different ways in which we need God. Maybe it's the little thing that day of food for dinner. you know, money for the house payment, because we're up in between a rock and a hard spot, you know, and we know God is there to provide us. We know that he gave us the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, but at that moment in time, there's something we need. And I think that's the lesson we can take, is that we can ask God for the small things as well. Now, we, of course, don't want to treat God as a genie in the bottle, you know, rub-a-dub-dub, give me $1 million. James 4 reminds us sometimes, you know, we ask things amiss, but we shouldn't be afraid to ask God for the small things as well. You know, I can't tell you the number of times I've been, you know, maybe out in the garage working on something and it's getting to be late at night, you know, and I wind up, I drop a bolt or something like that. I can't get the car back together until I get this bolt, and I need to get the car back together because I got to go somewhere in the morning and I need to be able to get to bed so I can get some sleep because I got to be fresh. You know, and I'll ask, I said, Lord, you know, I really need help. I really need help finding this bolt right now. You know, and somehow all of a sudden the place that I looked 3 times before and it wasn't there, I look and there it is. There it is. So I think that's our first lesson. And just as we reviewed in Psalm 6, we need to not be afraid to ask God for the things we need. And again, like I said, you know, we have to be careful we don't ask amiss. You know, I shouldn't be asking for things we don't need. But we need to know that we can ask God, because that is one of his names, is the God who provides us the things we need. We need it. He can supply it. One of the most challenging things, I think, of being a human being is, I think on some level we get that concept, right? We know God is the provider of big things. We know God is the provider of small things. But what we have a tough time wrapping our little human brain around sometimes is, yeah, but how's that going to happen? How's that going to happen? I can't quite piece it together. There's an interesting story in the beginning of Elijah's ministry. Let's begin turning to 1 Kings 17. We think about some of the amazing miracles that were provided to Elijah. But here's one that I think sometimes we kind of skip right past, but it's a miracle nonetheless, and it has to do with how God provided for Elijah in a time of need. Let's go to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, and see how God intervened in a very unique, specific way here. 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Says, and Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan, and it will be that you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So Elijah is told to go and be the bearer of bad news to King Ahab, and then God tells him to go hide. Well, why? Well, you know, kings had the kind of penchant or the habit of when people told them bad news, you know, they got rid of them because they didn't want to hear bad news. So God, you know, knows that Elijah is going to need a place to go and hide. So he provides him this place. And I think we can look and think about, okay, he's camping out by this creek, you know, this brook Cherith. You get water there. But getting food delivered to you by a raven, what we sometimes refer to as a rat bird, because they're kind of the rats of the air. They're not clean animals. But God chose to deliver the food to Elijah through this unclean bird. Now, if I'm Elijah, I'm thinking, you know, God, why couldn't you just, you know, send me a chicken every now and again, or maybe kind of do like you did for ancient Israel and have a bunch of quail fall out of the sky or something like that. You know, we have a way that we think things are going to happen, don't we? We have a way in our mind, say, well, you know, I need to be able to make my house payment. I need $1,000 or whatever just to show up in my bank account, you know? And maybe God provides, but he provides it in a different way. Now, it doesn't say what Elijah thought about this per se, but again, you know, the fact that an unclean animal was used to deliver him his food was probably pretty unlikely. Pretty unlikely in his mind that that's going to be what's going to happen. You know, this animal is designed to clean up garbage, but yet it's bringing him his food. I'm sure God had his reasons. You know, perhaps, you know, if the enemy soldiers would have been looking for Elijah and they noticed that these chickens kept marching off into this one direction and not coming back, they might say, what's going on? Or if they look up in the sky and see, you know, quail every now and again keep falling out of the sky in the same spot, it might be a sure clue. You know, but ravens are abundant. They're common. You see them going around all the time. They provided the perfect cover. You know, we don't know why exactly God did this, but it leads us to our second point. God sometimes provides in a way that we don't expect. God sometimes provides in a way that we don't expect. When I was younger, when I was a kid, we had some difficult times economically, financially. And, you know, it was a little touch and go at a point in time when I was about 5, 6, 7 years old. There was a recession going on. My dad was getting older and it was hard for a guy, I say an older guy, he was my age back then. But, you know, for him to go out and find a new job, nobody wanted to hire somebody who was, you know, already over 40 to be a manufacturing engineer. And so I had some difficult times. But, you know, God provided. He provided in some ways that we never expected. Once upon a time, one of those times, we had a neighbor who had a meat full of refrigerator, or a refrigerator, freezer full of meat. Sorry, I'll get that right here in a second. Had a freezer full of meat. The freezer went out. They had no place to put this meat. They just started giving it away. You know, I don't know how many pounds of hamburgers we got. At another time, maybe a couple months later, that my grandparents had a neighbor who had gone on to government assistance. And they were getting, you know, government peanut butter and government cheese, things like that. And there was some kind of, I don't know if it was just the amount the government provided, if it was a mix-up, but they got way more than they could possibly use. They were getting, you know, it was like one couple, and they were getting like two ginormous jars of peanut butter each week, and they couldn't possibly use them. So they gave it to my grandparents. My grandparents didn't need it, and they gave it to us. You know, it was not what my dad or my mom expected. How they were going to feed their family. You've probably read stories if you've read Mr. Armstrong's autobiography. There was times when they were doing the radio show. Aaron Dean's shared these sorts of stories over the years as well, when they were doing the radio show back in the 40s and things. And you know, it was kind of a pay-as-you-go sort of a program. You had to have the money to pay for the airtime. And maybe he was short. And at the last minute, Mr. Armstrong would have somebody come up and say, oh, yeah, you know, 3 years ago, you lent me $10 and I forgot to pay you back. But here it is. And it came just at the right time. You know, we probably all have stories, things that have happened in our lives where we thought, you know, we really need X or we really need Y or Z. You know, God, this is the way that this is going to have to happen. And God provided, but it wasn't the way that we thought it was going to be. God has probably provided for you in some unexpected sorts of ways. But he's always provided, albeit in a way that we might not have imagined. When it comes to God providing our needs, there's a big caveat we have to remember, kind of mentioned it a little bit earlier on. Don't confuse a want with a need. Don't confuse a want with a need. You all know by now I'm a car guy. Specifically, I'm a Mustang guy. Did you see this week the brand new for 2020 Mustang Mach 1 they've relaunched? I took one look at that thing. I said, man, I need that car. I need 480 horsepower, 455 foot-pounds of torque, and go to 0 to 60 way faster than I never need to get there, right? I need that car. No, needless to say, I don't need that car. right? Oh, sure. I wouldn't mind having that car. But you know, I don't need that car. I have a nice car that gets me where I need to go. You know, I can get the services okay. I can be a pastor. I could be driving a car that's not even as nice as the car I have now. You know, didn't have air conditioning. I had a broken radio, all these other things. Sometimes we confuse wants with needs. But when we think about it, when we think about the things that we need and what we want, and then we think about how God does provide us, I think most of us can say that God not only provided for our needs, he gave us a little more, gave us a lot more than what we really needed. It's a cute little story I read this week. It's a true story. It's written by a gal named Shanna Schutte. It was dated March 6, 2018. And this is from a website called wisdomhunters.com. And the title of the story is A Funny Story About How God Provides. I'm going to paraphrase it a little bit for the sake of time. But the story is that she was working, I think, out in Colorado, maybe up in Denver. And she had received an inheritance from her grandfather when he passed away. And she bought a very nice bedroom suit that she had. And, you know, she didn't have a lot of things. She was fairly young in her career and that. And she had this really nice bedroom suit. She had spent a significant amount of money on it. Well, things go along and happen. And lo and behold, she got a job offer to go to a much better job. But it was down in Georgia. So she basically needed to move across country at a moment's notice. And she had no way to take this bedroom suit with her. It was really the only thing she owned. And so as it happened, there was a fellow that she worked with. They weren't, really friends. They were just acquaintances. They happened to work in the same department. And he said, hey, you know, I've got room in my basement. You can store it there till you can kind of get things figured out. So, okay, great. So they do that. A couple years wind up going by, and this fellow who she hadn't really talked to and, you know, very much over the past couple years that she used to work with calls and says, hey, I'm moving. You need to get your furniture out of here. And she said, oh, wow, you know, I still don't really have any place to put it. And he said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, the place I'm moving to, I've got a little room in my garage. He said, you can store it there for a couple more months till you get things figured out. I said, okay. Well, a little more time goes by. And she never gets it moved. And she said, time goes on. And as fate would have it, I guess they wound up being kind of in the same city sometimes, working for two different companies, but similar sort of work. So they ran into each other and they began to talk more and they began to get closer and closer, eventually to the point where they got engaged and they were ready to be married. Now, the problem was she was still in Georgia. He was up in Colorado. But as it worked out, the company that he worked for had a position within the company down there in Georgia. And they said, well, we'll just move you down there. They wound up moving him, everything in his house, including her furniture, to their new place in Georgia. And her sentiment was, you know, I knew when I moved, I prayed to God. I said, I need a place to store my furniture. Said not only to do that, but he threw a husband in to boot. Now, she wound up with much more than what she ever anticipated. God not only provides our needs, if we're honest, he usually provides our wants as well. He usually provides our wants as well. Let's turn to Psalm 23. Very familiar psalm, but let's think about this or examine it perhaps. In a wants versus needs sort of thought, maybe not the way we normally look at this. Psalm 23. I'll just start in verse 1. Actually, we'll just read the first couple of verses here. Psalm 23, verse 1. This is a psalm of David. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or, you know, I shall not lack anything. He will provide me what I need. It says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. You know, David slept in caves at times. He had spears chucked at his head. God provided for him in those tough times. But I think what we see David expressing here is, you know what? He didn't just provide me what he needs. He let me lie in green pastures. He allowed me to live by peaceful streams. You know, he provided for me when I was getting a spear thrown at my head, when I was on the run. That time wasn't as fun, but I got what I needed. But all in all, God really gave me even more than I needed. He allowed me to live a fairly comfortable life in those peaceful meadows, by those peaceful streams. Do any of us really have a lot we can complain about? I mean, we've all got things, challenges, issues, sometimes pretty serious. It could always be better, but it can always be worse, too. It reminds me of that old story, his favorite story, and I know I've told this before, but it's about the guy who was living in the little shack and the floodwaters start rising, right? And so he's sitting out there on his front porch and the sheriff comes by in the rowboat and says, hey, we need to get you out of here. And the guy says, no, God will provide. I'm not worried about it. The sheriff said, okay, can't make you go. Goes on. Water gets a little higher. Fella gets on the roof. And now comes the state police. And now they've got a boat. And they say, hey, you really need to evacuate. This is mandatory. You need to get out of here. The floodwater is still coming. And the fellow says, no, I've got everything I need. God will provide for me. Finally, floodwaters get up and he's up on the chimney. And now a Coast Guard chopper comes by and says, you know, lowers him the rope and says, we're going to pull you out of here. He says, no, God will provide. Well, they can't stay up there forever. You know, they got to go on and try to rescue the next person. And sure enough, floodwaters, you know, come by and they sweep the guy away and he dies. He drowns. God raises him up in the resurrection, and the man says, why did you let me die? God says, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What else did you want? You know, sometimes we think things are going to work out one way, and they don't. They work out a little bit different. Perhaps God was just working out things in a way that this guy didn't expect. But you know, it brings up another point as we begin thinking about our fourth, final point here. There comes a point in life where we may not get what it is we need. I say need in quote marks. We may not get the healing that we think we need. We might get sick. We might die. Now, we know that as physical human beings, that's something that's going to happen. Maybe we're not quite as stubborn as the fellow in the flood. But, you know, we look at things and we think, you know, why, God, why? You know, this happened, that happened, and eventually I died. If God lets us die, did he not provide what we needed? Think about that thought. And let's go back to a scripture. This is one that we read just last week, but I want to read it again and think about it again in maybe a little bit different light. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, getting very near the end of Jesus Christ's life. Matthew 26, verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36. He says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Again, we talked about this last week when we were looking through Psalm 6 and said, you know, it's okay to ask for the things we wanted. At this moment in time, Jesus Christ didn't necessarily want to die. So he asked for that. But you know what? God knew staying alive wasn't what Christ needed at that moment in time. Take it a step farther, it wasn't what you or I needed at that moment in time. In fact, just the opposite. Christ was wanting to stay alive, but he needed to die. Now, we say that phrase sometimes, you know, we hear about some story on the news, and we think about some horrible criminal that's done terrible things, and we think, man, you know, that guy needs to go. He needs to be out of here. Or maybe we see somebody who's suffering, who's in pain. They're in a great deal of pain, and we just say, God, have mercy on this person. You know, they're not getting any better. They need to just be able to go to sleep. They need to die. Now, sometimes we make that judgment. And I think this is where we begin to realize something else. Sometimes what we deserve and what we need are two different things. Christ didn't deserve to die. He did nothing wrong. He was sinless, blameless, spotless. But he needed to die. He needed to die because we needed his sacrifice. We know and understand that we needed his sacrifice for our sin. We needed for him to die so that we could receive the Holy Spirit and eternal life. To quote Mr. Spock, a fictional character from Star Trek, the needs of the many outweighed the needs of the few. You know, the physical sense in Christ staying alive, that was nothing compared to what his sacrifice did for all mankind. Christ needed to die, not because that's what he wanted, because that's what he deserved, but because that's what we needed. I think we can let that thought sink in a little bit next time we begin to look at things and think about things that we think we need. Of course, Christ had been, you know, in spirit before. He became flesh. He knew he would go back to being spirit again. But, you know, I don't think that necessarily made that moment in time any easier. He did cry out and ask God, please, you know, let this cup pass from me if it's in your will. Us, on the other hand, we think, well, yeah, you know, we've only been human. Of course we know, you know, or of course we don't know what Christ did. We, you know, we don't know what it's like to be spirit. So it's more natural for us to sit there and say, well, I don't want to die. You know, but in a lot of ways, that thought doesn't make sense. The thought that us as human beings saying, oh, I need to stay alive. In a lot of ways, that doesn't make sense. You know, we talk about it's sort of natural for self-preservation. And of course, none of us is in a hurry to die. But something we need to realize, as people with God's Spirit, as people who seek a better life, is we don't need to stay alive. We don't need to stay alive. I'm not saying, you know, we should go out and do anything to try to shorten our life, to, you know, have any suicidal thoughts or anything like that. But we don't need to stay alive. In fact, what we actually need to do is die. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Think about this for a minute. 1 Corinthians 15. Again, a very familiar section of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll pick it up in verse 50. But again, let's examine this from the standpoint of a want versus a need. A want versus a need. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. You know, we worry so much sometimes about staying alive. And again, I'm not saying that we should give up on life, that we shouldn't take care of ourselves. But, you know, we focus so much on our physical bodies. And what good does it do? Eventually, they wear out and they die. Now, we can do things to take care of ourselves, and we should, to try to live healthy, to eat healthy, so that we're in good physical shape and we can continue to serve one another and be examples. But no matter what you do to your physical body, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us, it's not going to be in the kingdom. It's not going to inherit immortality. It's not going to have eternal life. You've probably known those who were near death, maybe on their deathbed. And they get to that point where they say, I'm done. You know, this body's worn out. It's not good for anything anymore. If we live long enough, our bodies, physical bodies, eventually become refuse, compost, garbage, whatever way you want to say it. They become of no use. God knew and understood that when he designed our human bodies. He knew and understood exactly how they would work. He also knew in that process that he was going to give us a new body, one that's spirit, one that won't wear out, one that won't die. Our fourth and final lesson is God knows what we really need. God knows what we really need. We don't really need this physical body. We don't really need our life. Oh, there's many things we should be learning in this lifetime. And again, we don't want to do anything to intentionally shorten our life in any way. But you know, we can't take it with us. It's not what we really need. God designed it for a purpose to use for right now. But eventually, this body is not what we need. Before we conclude today, I have one last thought I'd like for us to consider. We talked about Abraham and Isaac. We talked about how God provided the ram for the sacrifice. We know that Isaac was a type of Christ. He represented a sacrifice, and we talked about that in the Bible study we had a few months ago. In that respect, Abraham typified God. Abraham looked to his son, he said, "It'll be okay. It'll be okay. I'm going to take care of you." I think there's an amazing and powerful parallel there for us to learn how committed God is to provide for us what it is we really need. Even when we don't really know what we need, even when we think it's going to come a different way, God is committed to provide for you and I. Unlike Abraham or myself, God knows exactly how it will work out. He knows that's within his power. He can work that out in any way he chooses. But like Abraham, like you and I, God wants to provide for us. God desires to provide for his children, just the way Abraham desired to provide for Isaac. I'd like to close today with a particular scripture. I received many guesses on what this week's memory scripture was. And truthfully, any one of them could have been, you know, wonderful guesses. Philippians 4:19 was one that came to mind for several people. Luke 12:32, Matthew 6:31, any of which would be excellent choices when we think about how God provides for us. But I'd like for us to close today, actually, in 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Mm-hmm. First Peter 5, we'll read starting in verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, we go to God humbly. Like we talked about, when we ask for God, we don't ask in a haughty way for something we don't really need. You know, we don't pray to God for the winning lottery numbers. We don't ask amiss, as James said in chapter 4. He said, but we go before him humbly, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Don't be afraid to ask God for what you need. When he does provide, and he will provide, it may be a little different than the way we expected it to be. And in fact, there's a good chance he might give you way more than what it is you ask for. And we understand that even if we don't get what it is we think we really need, he's going to give you what you really need. He is going to give you that place as a part of his family and the kingdom of God. Yahweh Yireh, the Lord will provide.